Let's pray together as we get started this morning. Thank you, Father in heaven, for the opportunity to continue our journey studying the teachings of Jesus. Today, as we consider the kingdom of heaven, the crucial teaching in the ministry of Jesus, help us to understand how we can be a part of that kingdom. Not only the kingdom that is to come, but even the kingdom, especially the kingdom that is here right now. And thank you for the assurance that all who are a part of your kingdom now will surely be a part of the kingdom that is to come. So help us to understand this important teaching of Jesus, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is lecture 21, and it is entitled The Kingdom of Heaven. And this is a key, as we move now into this third section of our course on the life and teachings of Jesus, we're going to be considering some of the key teachings of Jesus, and this certainly an important one regarding the kingdom of heaven. And we'll discover that the kingdom of heaven in the teaching of Jesus, though he refers to it with that same term, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, is both a present kingdom and a future kingdom. And the importance of understanding that is very simply this. You can only be a part of the future kingdom if you are part of the present kingdom. But let's begin major section one by talking about the Old Testament, abbreviation here, OT for Old Testament, the Old Testament description of God's rule. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. It was certainly God's plan as he called the children of Israel to be his special people, that in calling them under his protection and guidance, that he would be their king. So let's come up with a word. Do you know what we call a kingdom where God is the ruler? Well, you're exactly right. It has the name of God in it, theos in the Greek, God, and rulership, the word theocracy. Theocracy definition is a kingdom where God is the ruler. So again, it was God's intention that Israel would be a theocracy. That is, they would not require an earthly king like the nations around them. Unfortunately, they continued to want an earthly king, and the selection of Saul brought great tragedy to Israel. But when it speaks about the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, it's not simply talking about reigning in heaven. It was their understanding that the Lord reigned right there where they lived. He was their king. So in the context of that theocracy, where God is king, he's reigning not only over the universe, but he's actually their leader. The people were invited into a covenant relationship with God. And I'd like to talk to you a little bit, section B, about this covenant relationship. What is a covenant? It's a promise. That's right. It's a contract. Perhaps one of the most common covenants in our culture would be marriage, where two people make a covenant with each other. Traditionally, that has been a covenant to be faithful to that other person in sickness and in health, when you're rich or when you're poor, until death. Though I heard of a Hollywood actress who was involved in some kind of marriage agreement, and she promised the man she was connecting with that she would be faithful to him as long as she loved him. That was her agreement. She would be faithful to him as long as she loved him, and he would get $5,000 a month, and I think he got a new car too. Well, if he was crazy enough to enter into that, I guess he at least knew the covenant, right? He knew what he was getting into. But in this covenant relationship, again, let me give you a more specific definition. A covenant then would be a contractual agreement, like a contract. An agreement between two or more consenting parties. Now, the word to consent means to agree, right? You don't make a covenant with someone that is not willing to be in agreement with you. That would be some kind of servitude or forced allegiance. But it is an agreement between two or more consenting parties. Now, those parties don't have to be equal to each other. In this covenant, we are not equal with God in the agreement. God is the eternal ruler, the sovereign Lord, and we are coming as His children, His created beings, into a relationship with Him. Now, in that covenant, what does God offer? And what is He extending to His people or to us today? We're talking here about Israel. What did He offer them in this covenant relationship? Okay? He offered that He would be their God, He would protect them. What else? What did He offer to do for them? Okay, He offered to provide for them, to bless them, And maybe we could add to this idea of protecting, actually to save them, that He would be their Savior. In that agreement, what was He seeking from the children of Israel, or an extension from us, if we enter into covenant with God? Someone says he wants obedience. I left some space there because I think there's another word that needs to come before obedience. He wants obedience that grows out of love. Actually, what he really wants is a relationship. If God didn't want a relationship, He could have created robots. But He created free beings with a free will to choose. And that, of course, would involve also choosing not to love Him if they so desired. So in this covenant, God offers to provide, to protect, to bless, to save. And He calls His people. We don't have anything to offer to God. Say, God, you know, do you want some things that I have that you need? Except ourselves in a loving relationship, which is demonstrated by obedience. So with that background of the Old Testament understanding of relationship with God as the leader, we come to the kingdom of heaven in the teaching of Jesus. And we'll notice that when Jesus speaks about the kingdom, He speaks about it, if you will, in two dimensions. And we're going to give those different titles. We're going to speak about the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory. And we'll first notice that this one dimension of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of grace, as we'll call it, is the present reality of the kingdom. I'd like you to write this text down in Luke chapter 17 and verse 21. When Jesus, as He began His ministry, said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand," I don't think He was talking about the kingdom of glory, which still has not yet come. I think He was talking about the kingdom of heaven as a present reality. So let's notice something about that kingdom, and then we'll talk about the cost, the growth of the kingdom, the cost of the kingdom, and the evidences that it's here. So would someone read for us that important text in the Gospel of Luke, You have your Bible with you. Luke chapter 17 and verse 21. Luke chapter 17 and verse 21. Who has that would read it? Thank you. Speaking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is, what does it say in your Bible? Within you. There are other translations, one which I think is also shares some interesting light on this phrase. The kingdom of heaven is in your midst. It's a present reality. But Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is within you. Jesus was trying to tell them that this kingdom that he was presently establishing was not an external kingdom. It was not a kingdom that could be seen, a structure that could be witnessed in the same way that a present earthly kingdom could be witnessed. It was a kingdom that was inside of people. Now, I don't know if you remember when you were little, if you ever went to like a vacation Bible school or in Sunday school or Sabbath school, and you sang this little song. It went like this. There's a flag flying high in the castle of... Did you ever sing that? In the castle of... Did they give you a little flag to wave, you know? Okay, that's actually very profound theology. Listen, it's talking about the kingdom of heaven in its present form. The kingdom of grace. And in that little song, it tells you how you can be a part of the kingdom of glory, which is to come. You say, well, I didn't realize it was that deep. I thought it was just like scratch your neighbor's back, you know. But actually, it's a very profound song because it says, there is a flag flying high in the castle of my heart for the king. Can you finish it? He's in residence. Now, you have to understand, I grew up in England, and I went to grammar school in London. If I would go over to Buckingham Palace, which is where the Queen lives, the way that I would know if she was in residence there, anybody know? Yeah, her flag would be flying. Or if I went to Windsor Castle, which wasn't far from where I lived, I would know if she was there because her flag would be flying. It was an outward sign that someone very important was inside. That little song that some of you learned in Vacation Bible School is talking about the kingdom of heaven. And it's saying that the king takes up residence inside of us. Now, obviously, you say, well, where is he? You know, open your mouth. You know, see if you can see in there. It's not talking literally. It's saying that you are accepting him into your life. You're accepting his lordship over your life. And there is now a flag flying high. It's your confession. When people say, well, what do you believe? And you say, I believe in Jesus as the Christ and the Savior of the world. There is now a flag flying high. Why is that important? We are going to discover that this kingdom of glory, this incredible kingdom that's coming, if you were to go to one of the malls and say, how many of you would like to live in a world where there's no sin, no death, everybody is happy, and there is peace? I can't think of hardly any person that would say, no, I'm not interested in that at all. Most people would want to be a part of that kingdom. But the only way to be a part of that kingdom is to be a part of the present kingdom. To have accepted Jesus, who is the king of that kingdom of heaven, both now and in the future. Well, let's talk a little more about this kingdom. And it's a kingdom that is within us. It's within the hearts of women and men who have trusted Jesus as their king, as their savior, and who have responded in love to his invitation. Let's talk about some of the teaching of Jesus about this present kingdom. And we'll be looking at several short parables, perhaps much simpler than the ones we studied in our previous lecture, that will help us to understand the teaching of Jesus about the kingdom of heaven. Let's look, section B, at some parables about the growth of the kingdom of grace. Again, this kingdom of heaven, which is a present reality that is within us. If you'd write this text down, Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 31. Actually, both of these short parables are right next to each other in Matthew chapter 13, and we'll be looking at verses 31 through 33. And if you're taking notes, you want to just write down the name of this parable and then write down what the key idea is in the parable. It's very simple. Okay? What's the first parable in Matthew 13, 31? What's it called? Okay? It's the parable of the mustard seed. Okay? We're in Matthew 13. Beginning with verse 31, we're looking at two short parables of Jesus. Somebody have that, would read it for us? We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Thank you. Now, I've heard some people say, well, it's not true. This mustard seed isn't the smallest of all seeds. Jesus made it. There is a seed in chili, you know, that is like, that's not the point. What is Jesus saying? He's saying this mustard tree, people say it's not a tree. It's a, this plant has a very, what? Small beginning and a very great ending, a big ending. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out what Jesus is saying. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying, this kingdom, which is being established in the hearts of men and women right now, I'm calling you to become a part of the present kingdom of heaven. It has, what's the key lesson? It has a small beginning, but it's going to have a huge ending. It's going to have a great impact. Simple lesson, all right? What's the next one? The parable of what? Verse 33. What does it say in your Bible? The parable of the yeast. Okay? Old English, the parable of the leaven. Okay? Who'll read that verse for us? Make sure you get a key idea. They're very simple ideas. Who has verse 33? Thank you, Jeff. Now, any of you have one of those machines that you throw everything in and whoosh, makes a loaf of bread? Yeah, those are wonderful, as long as you put the ingredients in correctly. I tried to use one time, and I found dug around somewhere and found some yeast. I'm pretty ignorant about some of these things, and I didn't realize that yeast has to be alive in order to work. I don't know, I think the yeast I found must have been about 100 years old. And I threw it in, and nothing happened. But if you get yeast which is alive and you mix it in with that mixture, what happens to the dough? It's a simple point. This is very important though. What happens? It rises. Now, how much of it rises? As much as is in contact with the yeast, right? If you split the dough, put the yeast in one half and had half over there. But however much is connected to that lump of dough will be affected by the leaven or the yeast that is inside it. Think with me, what is Jesus saying? Here he's saying the kingdom is like yeast. Be careful now, because other times the yeast is compared to hypocrisy of the Pharisees. But here it's saying, here the kingdom is like yeast. And what is he saying? When it's put inside something, what? It's going to be changed. That's right. How much will be changed? All that is contacted by the kingdom of heaven will be changed. Now, if we say that becoming a part of the kingdom means that we accept Jesus into our lives, there's this flag, the kingdom is within you, how much of the life will be changed if really you have become a part of his kingdom? all of it. What about your family? What about your community, the place that you work? Is it not fair to assume that if you work somewhere at the mall or you work somewhere on the campus, that the people around you should be affected? Not that you're going around trying to affect them, but because the kingdom is within you, it is going to make a difference to everything that it contacts. Does that make sense? I'm so always so excited to listen to my wife in her practice. She works in a Christian OBGYN practice, and it's so awesome. She's able to pray with patients. And sometimes people come up to her. She told me about a lady. She said, "You're so kind to me. You know, why are you so kind?" And she said, "I just want to show you the love of God." I'm like, yes, that's so awesome. That's what it means to be a Christian caregiver. It's not just some kind of conveyor belt making money. You know, I want to show you the love of God. If the kingdom is within you, it will affect everything that it touches. Let's talk section C about the cost of the kingdom of grace. You say to me, "Wait a minute, I thought that it was a free gift, that God so loved the world. We just have to believe in Jesus and we can have the gift of eternal life." You're absolutely right. You cannot earn. You can't say, "I'm going to deserve Christ taking up residence inside of me." He offers to be our Lord and Savior. He calls us to a loving relationship with Him, which will give us eternal happiness and eternal joy. You can't earn that. But even though it's free, there is a cost. What is the cost? Two parables. Write this passage down, if you would. We're still in the same section in Matthew 13, but now we're looking at verses 44 through 46. This whole section in Matthew's teaching record, speaking about the kingdom. Here, the kingdom that is in our midst. Okay? If you have your Bible, you've got, some of you have subheadings. If not, you can kind of look at the wording. What's the parable in verse 44 of Matthew 13? The hidden treasure, okay? The parable of the hidden treasure. By the way, most of these will begin, "The kingdom of heaven is like." So the context helps us to know that it's talking about the kingdom, right? That's one of the things we talked about in our last lecture. We need to look at the context and we need to look for the main idea. Okay? Who'll read for us then, beginning with verse 44, and listen carefully to what it's saying about the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Jessica, thank you. Now, we have to be careful with this. You know, you say, "Well, that's an interesting parable about business ethics." No, it's not talking about business ethics. This person has leased a field and he's working in the field and he's plowing and bonk, he hits something and he looks and, whoa, who knows how long it's been there. Someone in trying to save something, maybe going passing by, decided to bury some treasure. And, you know, don't get into the ethics. Well, he should have gone to the person and... that's not the point that Jesus is making. He has serendipitously, good fortune-wise, bumped into something, but he realizes that he really should own the land in order to claim it. So he goes to the owner of the land and says, "How much do you want for this land?" Now, of course, he's going to have to give it back on the year of Jubilee, so depending on how many harvests could be taken from that, will determine the cost of the land. And they talk together, and of course, he doesn't say, "I want to buy it because there's a big pile of treasure down." No, he just asked, you know, "How much would you want?" That's fair. That's reasonable. And the man gives him a price. And key point, how much does it take for this person to buy that land? Everything that he has. He has to sell everything. Why does he sell everything that he has? Because he wants the land? No. Because he wants the treasure, and the treasure represents the kingdom. So if I understand correctly, Jesus is saying that the kingdom to be received will take everything you own. Maybe that's why he asked the rich young ruler to go and give everything he had. By the way, you know what's interesting to me? People that are willing to do that, Jesus doesn't ask them to. There's no record that Jesus asked Nicodemus to give up everything he had. But he did. He was willing to. There's no record that Jesus asked people necessarily right up front, follow me and die. Lay down your life. But they were willing to. They were willing to give everything. That was the cost. Because it seemed like nothing, the Apostle Paul said. It seemed like garbage compared to the joy of knowing Christ and being a part of His kingdom. Okay, keep that in mind. The next parable sounds almost the same. But you have to look a little more deeply. Because there's something very profound about this short story with a spiritual lesson. So what is the parable in verse 46, is it? 45. The parable of what? Some have referred to this as the parable of the pearl of great price. All right? We're still talking about the kingdom. What's this parable teaching us? Seems to be the same, but listen carefully. Someone reads it for us. Have a volunteer to read Matthew 13, 45 and 46. Okay, thank you. Now, that appears to be the same. A merchant, what kind of merchant is he? He's a pearl merchant, and he's looking and he finds one pearl that's just more incredible than any other pearl that he's ever had. And so he buys that pearl, and in order to do that, what does he have to do? In selling all that he has, he's got to sell all of his other... Right. Now, what does that pearl of great price, that most incredible pearl that he's ever found, what does that pearl represent? Yeah, the kingdom. And if you were to personify that, the Lord Jesus himself and his kingdom. So he finds the pearl of great price and he sells everything, which means even his entire pearl collection, right, in order to get that one pearl. Now, if, follow with me, you say, well, that's saying the same thing, costs everything. Yes, but if the pearl of great price represents what? The Lord Jesus and his kingdom, what are the other pearls? Other kingdoms, other gods, other lords, other masters, other things that you value as a treasure. Some years ago, I had the privilege of meeting a young man. He was a martial arts instructor, and he came to church one day. His mother had died of cancer when he was 15. He was a crazy guy at that time, just partying and didn't follow God at all. But his mother was praying for him, and I want to tell you that no prayer is ever wasted. Even though his mother died, her prayers were still heard. And one day, a former girlfriend gave him a book when he was getting a haircut, a book about what's happening in the world and a book about God. And he read the book and showed up at church. Martial arts instructor, worked at a foundry where they poured molten metal. And he shared with me his story. Some months before, he had been working at the foundry and he had to go up, and there's a monorail on which some of the equipment moved, and he had to go up there. So they turned all of the power switches off, but they forgot one switch, which was around the corner. And he climbed up and put his hand on the monorail, and 440 volts of electricity surged through his body. He was standing there holding on to standing on a metal platform, holding onto a rail and holding onto the monorail, and he couldn't even move his eyeballs. He was frozen. They thought he was joking as he just stood there. And then they realized that the power was still on. They threw the switch. He crumpled up in a heap. He was not a Christian. He was not a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. But his mother had prayed for him before she died. After a little while, he recuperated and worked the entire shift. Went home, came back, was working the next day, and his supervisor came up to him and said, he said, yeah, I put my hand on the monorail that wasn't turned off. And the guy's like, how are you still alive? I want you to go to the hospital immediately. He said, I'm feeling fine. But the supervisor insisted. He said, well, at least as soon as you get done with your shift, I want you to go to the emergency room and get checked out. The only thing that they could see on his body was a small blister right here where he put his hand on the monorail, a small blister. That was it. But in order to show respect for his supervisor, he stopped at the emergency room on the way home. And when they heard the story, they couldn't believe he was still alive. They took a scalpel and they cut the top off of that blister, and there was black charred flesh going down into his hand. It wasn't just, he kind of got a little blister here. That's where the power went in. But they found no exit point out of his body. Explain that to me. By the way, the amount of destroyed tissue in his body had caused such a change to his system, and some of you who are nurses or planning to be physicians could explain what that means in terms of toxicity. But if he had not gone in and had some treatment that day, I think some IVs, and he would have died. Another miracle. And he came to church that day, and he had studied under many masters. He would bow under the sword of Master Tauber, his martial arts master. And Master Tauber would cut fruit on his abdomen with a sword. And he would lay down his life for his master. He also studied secular humanism, and he studied Eastern religions. And he was taught that you should study the masters and learn from all of them, but be subject to none of them. And he came to church that day. He had quite a pearl collection, didn't he? And it's so amazing how God works, because I happened to be in that service speaking about the call of Jesus and the Lordship of Jesus. And at the end of that service, he came up to me. You'd say a very unlikely candidate for the kingdom of heaven. He came up to me and said, you know, I understand now that there are many masters, but Jesus is Lord. And this young man said, I'd like to be baptized. I'm like, wow. In fact, before he was even baptized, which is the outward sign that you're identifying with the kingdom of heaven, before he was even baptized, he said, I'd like to help. I want to be a part of this kingdom of heaven. He said, I'd like to teach a seminar or something that would be interesting. He said, could I teach a seminar on self-defense? You know, I mean, he was a martial arts instructor. He said, maybe I could offer a rape prevention seminar for professional women in the community. Wow. He's not even yet a member of the community of faith, but in his heart, he's already raised the flag, hasn't he? A young Buddhist lady came to that rape prevention seminar, and as a result of his testimony, she became a Christian too. And that young man went on to become a pastor. Former martial arts instructor, is now a pastor in California. And he understood that when you see who Jesus is and his lordship, that you cannot allow him to be one of many lords in your life. He came to me sometime after he had raised the flag showing that Jesus was in his heart. And he said, you know, I'm thinking maybe I need to walk away from the martial arts from Master Tauber. What do you think? What do you think I told him? Yeah, I said, you pray. You know, I want to tell you, God will be much more rigorous with you than I would ever dare to be. I said, you pray, God will show you what you need to do. He came back to me sometime later. He said, I'm leaving Master Tauber. He said, it is not right for me to lay my life under the sword of a man who doesn't know God. Pretty wise. Only one master now. By the way, he's still in excellent condition, and if someone was mugging an old lady in a side street, I think they'd be in trouble. I think he still believes that it's okay to know how to protect yourself and to protect others. But he has only one Lord now. Like a good friend of mine who was trained in the Singapore Army, who was attacked by a man. Friend of mine is trained in four forms of martial art. I mean, he's an expert, and a fellow was attacking him with a bottle. You know, it's a bad thing to do, trying to attack. This big fellow was drunk. Vincent prayed because he didn't want to kill the person. And then he hit him just enough to knock him out. Here's a Christian now. He ran around and caught him and lowered him down so he wouldn't hurt himself. Someone came by and says, his nose is bleeding because the fellow hit him unprovoked. Said, are you okay? Is he okay? And she said, I think he's going to be okay. See, when Jesus is Lord, before you do anything, you pray. Jesus, help me. Don't want to kill this man, you know. Or help me. With me, it would just be, Jesus, help me to run quickly, you know. But only one Lord now. All other lords are given up. That's the cost of becoming part of the kingdom of heaven. Section D. Evidence or evidences of the kingdom of grace. Even though the kingdom of grace is internal, it is the kingdom of heaven that is now, but it is inside of us, there are evidences that the kingdom of grace is in our midst, as Jesus said. And I want to share three with you. And then we will look at the kingdom of glory, which is soon to come. Here are three evidences I would suggest to you that the kingdom of grace is here. Number one, the evil one is overcome. This was the message of Jesus while here on the earth. Satan is cast down. His kingdom is torn down. That is an evidence that the kingdom is here. When in the name of Jesus, where demons had strongholds in a woman's life, in a man's life, and they were cast out by the power of Jesus' name, it is a sign, Jesus said, that the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. And one thing that always impresses me, and by the way, I don't think we should ever go looking for spiritual warfare and looking for demonic activity. But one of the things that impresses me so much when I am called of God into a situation like that, having humbled myself before God and prayed for His protection for myself and for my family, one of the things that impresses me so much is how powerful Jesus and His kingdom are. Because the forces of darkness are overcome in the name of Jesus. That is one of the evidences that the kingdom is here. Secondly, Jesus said, a second sign that the kingdom is in our midst is the fact that the gospel is preached. Critics have scoffed at the message of Christianity. How can the death of one man somewhere over in Palestine have any kind of effect upon any other person. He was a nice person, but misguided. But the gospel of the kingdom, which is preached, tells us that through Jesus and what he did, salvation is extended to the whole world. Death has lost its sting. And the fact that we would preach such a bold message is an evidence that the kingdom of heaven is here. And not only that, but even more, number three. This is the key. And if I were to ask you, what is the main evidence? Even though I'm listing it third, I believe it is the most overwhelming evidence that the kingdom of grace is in our midst. And that is the testimony of changed lives. There are probably some of you sitting here today, if you were to stand up and tell people where you used to be, some of us here would have our mouths open in surprise. Some of us would probably be moving away from you just a little bit if we knew where you've been. I've had former gangsters in this room. I've had former soldiers from gangs in East Los Angeles in this room. I've had people who've been under the control of Satan in this room who've been set free by the power of Jesus. I've had people who've seen prayers answered in such dramatic ways that there is no question in their minds that the kingdom of heaven is in our midst. The evidence of changed lives. And it's true, I know. Some of you say, but I'm not perfect. I still struggle with things. It is true that you are not the person that you should be. But you know something? You're not the person you used to be. You've been changed. I've been changed. If you knew everything I'd done, you probably wouldn't have signed up for the class. But you know what? It's been washed away. I've been changed. Jesus forgave me of my sins and gave me a new life. I was born again. And that's why I would encourage you, every time you can hear a person give their testimony, not to bring glory to them, but to say, wow, this is an evidence. If you could hear Nathan give his testimony about the day that God saved his life when he put his hand on that monorail, it should not have happened. He should be dead. But somebody prayed for him many years before. Can you imagine what a shock it will be to her when she is raised in the resurrection of the righteous, a godly woman, and finds out that Nathan became a preacher? She's going to fall over. He'll catch her. She's going to be so shocked to see what God did for her son. And changed his life. It's amazing. Well, section 3. We've talked about the present reality of the kingdom. We call that the kingdom of grace. I want to talk to you now about the future reality. And it is surely to come. It is as real as the present kingdom. And I've entitled major section 3. The kingdom of glory. If the kingdom of grace is the present reality of the kingdom of heaven in our midst, then the kingdom of glory is the future reality. Before his death, Jesus, who had spoken much about the kingdom being here and in our midst, he spoke in Matthew 26 and verse 29 in connection with the communion service which we studied about some time ago. And he said, I will not partake of this again until I do so with you in what? You remember? In my Father's kingdom. Jesus recognized that while the kingdom of heaven was present and in our midst, it was not yet fully realized. There was a kingdom yet to come, or if you will, a fuller development of that kingdom in all of its glory with the return of Jesus. And I want to suggest to you that it is very important for us to be aware of the signs of the times in which we live. Because Jesus said that we ought to be careful lest these things come upon us unawares. There's a class that a colleague of mine teaches, which I think is a wonderful class to take. It's a class, the technical term is eschatology. I want to tell you what that word means. And then you can tell me the name of the class, because you'll probably figure it out. The word eschatos in the Greek means last or end. The last. Eschaton means the end. Words about the end. Why is it important that we understand the words about the end? Answer, because when the end comes, when the kingdom of glory comes, it is too late to be a part of it. You understanding what I'm saying? It is too late, once the end has come, to be a part of that kingdom of glory. The only way to be a part of that kingdom of glory is to be a part of the kingdom of grace now. So the reason why we must study about these end times is so that we can not only be ready ourselves by trusting Christ and raising that flag, to use that illustration, over the castle of our hearts, but so we can share with others. If I were to tell you that Jesus was coming next week, you'd say, there's some people I need to tell because they're not ready. And my answer is, tell them today. Because you don't know how long it will be. You know what they call this class, by the way? Is it class about the end times? Jesus says we ought to study about the last day events. That is, those events leading up to the kingdom of glory, that future reality which is to come. And we'll learn a couple of things. And I want to focus on two of them with you. Section B. We'll learn that judgment precedes the kingdom of glory. That before the kingdom of glory is come, there will be a judgment. And I don't want to develop with you the whole concept of judgment in the Scripture. I want to just focus on one story of Jesus which speaks about the judgment, this transition between the present kingdom now and the future kingdom, the kingdom of glory. Write this text down, if you would. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. It is the story of the judgment, and it speaks about sheep and goats. And I want you to notice what it says. Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, this is not present kingdom, this is kingdom of glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. There's the word again. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now, if you've read this story, which group do we want to be with, the sheep or the goats? The sheep, okay, let's read on. He'll put the sheep on the right. That's a good sign because the right side was the side of favor. So that would be a good guess. We'll find out that that's actually true. The sheep on the right, the goats on the left. Then he will say to those on the right, that is to the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom. Which kingdom? The kingdom of glory. The kingdom. Now notice he says, take your inheritance. Why is the kingdom of glory your inheritance? Because you are part of the kingdom of grace. You have accepted Christ as your Lord. You have become a part of His kingdom now, and this is your inheritance. It's not your wages, by the way. It's your inheritance. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. But now, and here's the key point I want you to note about this judgment. What is the what's the word? Criteria. What are the criteria in this judgment? Well, I was hungry. You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You invited me in. I needed clothes. You clothed me. I was sick. You looked after me. I was in prison. You came to visit me. And the righteous, that's the sheep, say, what? When? And Jesus, the king replies, verse 40, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Now let me ask you a question. Are we saved? Do we become inheritors of the kingdom, listen carefully, because we give people food to eat and clothes to wear? Well, that would be salvation by works if you could ever find it. And how would you know if you'd fed enough people and clothed enough people? It is not wages for food distributed. How do I know? Because it is called an inheritance. An inheritance is something that's passed down in the family. You've become a part of God's family. You've become a part of the kingdom. And so the kingdom of glory is your inheritance. However, and here's the point. Remember back to the parable of the leaven? When the yeast comes into you, what does it do? Changes things. And the evidence, according to this judgment, that you really are a part of the kingdom, is that it has changed the way that you what? The way that you live and the way that you relate to people. How do you relate to people? It's an important question. How do you relate to people when the kingdom of heaven is within you? You treat them as if it was Jesus. You treat them as if they were Jesus. It's like you did it to me. In fact, the way that we relate, and this really is the core issue in the judgment, the way that we relate to others is an illustration of our relationship with Jesus. Have you ever met religious people that are really obnoxious? I mean, like, really obnoxious? No, you haven't. Okay. Well, someday you might. Not being negative, there are some people like that. You go, whoa, you know? Don't like that. They're critical and harsh and negative and I want to tell you that people who are part of the kingdom of heaven, in whom the love of Christ is manifested, who have that flag flying high, are going to be the most loving, caring, generous people on the face of this earth. Why? Because they're relating to people as if they were Jesus. Like you did it to me. So while the basis of this judgment, I suppose you could say, or at least the facts that are brought up, is your behavior, really the fundamental issue, don't miss this, in the judgment, is what? How much food you planted out? passed out? How many clothes you've... No, the fundamental issue is, what does all of this tell us about your relationship with Jesus? The fundamental issue in the judgment is your relationship with Jesus. And it is evidenced by the way you have related to other people. You have to think about that. How it would affect the way we live. And instead of saying, okay, I guess I've got to be kind to people today, just think, how can I show the love of Jesus today? How can I treat people in a Jesus way today? Section C. Section C. This coming of the kingdom of glory is not only preceded by judgment, but section C, a dramatic end to earth's history. It is not some seamless transition. You say, well, I think the kingdom of glory is here. Things just got better and better. And now finally we're here. No, according to the teaching of Jesus, there will be a dramatic end to history as we know it. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And then comes the kingdom of glory. And those who have been a part of His present kingdom, who have trusted Jesus as the King of their lives, will be a part of that kingdom. It will be their, what was the word? Inheritance. It will be their inheritance. Look at this text, if you would, in Luke 17. Some of you may have heard of a teaching called the rapture. Now, rapture means to be caught up. And the Bible teaches that when Christ comes, we will be caught up to meet Him. But the question is this. It's a very important question. When, first of all, will this be a secret thing when we are caught up? And an even more important question, which will deceive many, is, after the righteous are caught up, is there still time for other people to be saved? Which is what some teach. There was a song by Led Zeppelin when I was growing up. It tells you that I didn't always walk with Jesus. But there was a song called Stairway to Heaven. It's a beautiful song. Some of you have heard it. It's deadly in its deception. But in that song it says, there's always time to change the road you're on. It's a lie. There isn't always time. There comes an end when you cannot go back. So is it true that when the righteous are caught up, that there is still time to change the road you're on, as some teach? Let's look and see what the Bible says. Luke 17. And I'm reading from verse 22. Jesus said, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, there He is, here He is, do not go running off after them, for the Son of Man in His day will be like lightning, flashing from, lighting up the sky from one end to the other. Now, notice, whatever this coming is going to be, it is not going to be secret. It's going to be like lightning flashing up the sky from one end to the other. That doesn't sound secret to me. Surprise? Yes. We'll talk about that in our next presentation. Secret? No. But now notice, and here's the key point as we unfold. Just as it was in the days of Noah, it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Speaking about His return, the kingdom of glory coming. People were eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. Here's the sentence. The flood came, and what do the next few words say? Destroyed them all. Some are saved. They are taken into the ark of safety. What happens to those who do not accept God's salvation? Jesus says, in the days of Lot, People were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. Life as usual, in other words. The day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven, and what does it say in your Bible? Destroyed them all. Case study number two. Number one, Noah. Some were delivered, others destroyed. Case study number two. Some were delivered, others destroyed. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on his roof of his house with goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Remember the story of Lot? She was taken out of Sodom, but Sodom wasn't taken out of her. It's not a question of looking back. It's a question that her heart was still back there. And she perished with the people in Sodom. And then comes this statement of Jesus. Listen carefully. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. That's a paradox, right? You see that on the final? Whoever loses his life will preserve it. What does it mean? Loses it will preserve it. Answer, I give up lordship of my life and I ask Christ to be Lord of my life. I lose my life, but I find it. Notice what Jesus says. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, one taken, the other left. Here's the text. Remember that? One taken, the other left. And people have come up with all kinds of ideas about, you know, airplane, one of the people's gone, you know, beam me up, Scotty kind of thing, you know. They're gone. What happened? Two cars. Car driving along. All of a sudden, someone looks. There's no driver. One taken, the other left. Some young ladies came to me one time and said, do you believe that? I said, well, let me share with you what the Bible teaches. And I said, where did you come to believe that? And the person said, I saw it on a movie. Well, that's not necessarily a good place to come to your conclusion about truth. But here's the text. You said it says it here. One taken, the other left. Two women grinding together. One taken, the other left. There it is, right? One taken, the other left. You haven't read the last part of the text. Case study number one. Some are saved. What happens to the other people in Noah's day? What happened to them? Lot's day. Some taken out. What happened to those who refused the deliverance? Now it says, some are taken, others left. Are they left? Still more time. Kingdom of glory comes. Saints taken up. We know it's not secret, like lightning. But anyway, is there still time to change the road? You're on. Where, Lord? Say the disciples. Now, some scholars have argued whether they're asking where are they taken and where are they left. But the obvious meaning of the question is, what happens to them? And notice what Jesus says. I never understood this. When I was a little boy, it didn't make any sense to me. I think the translation in the King James is a little difficult. Here it is. Where, Lord, they asked. Some taken, some left. Well, we know some are caught up to be with the Lord, right? I mean, that's taught clearly in the Scriptures. So what happens to the others? Here's the answer. Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. Left to have another chance? Time to change the road? No. Where there is a dead body, the vultures will gather. Why do the vultures gather? Well, where are the righteous? Where are those who have accepted Christ as their Savior and have become a part of His kingdom now? Where are they? Huh? They're taken, right? They're caught up to be with the Lord. What about the people who have not accepted that? And by the way, everybody's free to choose. That's their choice. Shouldn't hate them for it. That's just their choice, right? But what happens to them? What happened to them in Noah's day? What happened to them in Lot's day? And why are the vultures gathering? What's there? There's nobody to bury them. The wicked are destroyed. The righteous are caught up. Please don't let anybody tell you. You can wait until Jesus catches up the saints to decide whether you want to go too. It is too late then. too late. I hate to even imagine it, but I'm sure there were people hanging on the outside of the ark. You know, for a little while. Just wanting to get in. It's too late. It's too late when fire is coming down. There was a dramatic end to Earth's history. And that is why Jesus appealed to people to become a part of His kingdom now, while there's still time. In closing, section 4, very briefly. We've been speaking about the kingdom of heaven, and I want to speak to you just briefly about the relationship between the kingdom of heaven and the church. Three simple points as we close this presentation. Augustine, a famous church father, suggested that the kingdom of God is the church. And that's a position held by the Roman Church, the Roman Catholic Church, that the kingdom of God is the church. Is that true? By the way, the logical implication of that is the only way to be a part of the kingdom is to be a part of. And if you are excommunicated from the church, you cannot be a part of. And that's why you have to baptize the babies too before they die, because if they die without being a part of the church, they cannot be saved. But let me ask you a question. And please, I'm just trying to be honest, okay? Is it possible to be a part of the church and not be a part of the kingdom? Is it also possible to be a part of the kingdom and not be a part of the visible church? For whatever reason, of opportunity. I don't think that the kingdom and the church are the same thing. But this I do believe. And I'm going to share with you three areas of relationship, just briefly for your consideration. Section A. Here's the relationship between the two. Section A. The kingdom of heaven creates the church. Now notice what I'm saying. The church doesn't create the kingdom. Matthew 13:47-50 speaks of the kingdom of heaven is like a net. It's thrown out, it catches fish, it brings them in. The word ekklesia, church, means to be kind of gathered out, to brought together and out. The net catches the people. The net is the kingdom. It brings people together in the church. The kingdom creates the church and not the other way around. Secondly, B, the church, we say, well, what's the relationship now between the church and the kingdom once the kingdom has created the church? B, the church witnesses concerning the kingdom of grace. The church witnesses concerning the kingdom of grace. That is, it is the church's privilege, those who now have accepted Christ and are part of His kingdom, to tell other people. Maybe you have the idea, well, I've accepted Jesus, I'm just going to try to sit around and stay holy so that I can go to heaven. You'll never do it. You know, the best way to stay in love with Jesus is to share Jesus with other people. And when they get so excited about sins forgiven and bondage broken, it reaffirms your own faith. But thirdly, see, not only in relationship does the kingdom create the church and the church then witnesses concerning the present kingdom, the kingdom of grace, but thirdly, the church announces the coming kingdom of glory. And that's part of the rich heritage of being an Adventist. Advent, not just the first Advent, but the second Advent, the second coming. And it is the privilege of the church to announce that Jesus is coming back. Why is that important? Because while there's still time, we can choose to be a part of the kingdom now through trusting Jesus so that we can be part of the kingdom then. Let's pray. Father in heaven, while there is still time, may we not only make a decision ourselves that will say, Jesus, I choose you. I want to be a part of your kingdom. Thank you that as part of your kingdom now, that I will have a part in the kingdom of glory. It will be, wonder of wonders, my inheritance. But Lord, not only that, there may be someone even now on our mind that we love that doesn't know you, that is not a part of your kingdom. Give us the courage and the wisdom to share with them while there's still time. In Jesus' name, amen.
This special presentation has been brought to you by American Cassette Ministries. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2000, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Our entire current catalog, plus many other items, are available online from our secure website, www.americancassette.org. We accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Answering the heart cry of the faithful for 25 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.